Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Scripture reading is from Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is the word of the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So happy New Year. We are already into 2014, and you know what? I'm glad. December was a crazy, crazy month. We were bombarded with all kinds of opportunities to spend our money. Television commercials just told us one thing after another that we could spend our money on. And I got mail, pieces of mail, one after the other, every day from organizations looking for me to give my money. I sent some of those letters to you. I had to write many of those letters, and I had to write emails to you as we tried to finish the year in the church, trying to raise the rest of the budget, the remaining aspects of the budget, and trying to get all that put together. And so you heard from me quite a bit, and quite frankly, I'm glad I don't have to write those letters for at least a week or maybe a few more. Of course, we're going to be getting other Christmas presents in the mail here pretty soon. Credit card statements are going to start arriving, and we're going to have Christmas all over again as we have to start paying off the credit card statements from the Christmas presents that we bought, and that's sort of a normal cycle. And in fact, our lives tend to be that cycle of trying to frenetically raise money, and then we spend a bunch of money, and then we try to raise it again, and then we spend it again, and it's sort of that normal pattern in our lives of the things that we do with our money. And so I just thought I'd just go for it right here in the first part of the year, and just go ahead and choose to use my first message of the year to talk about money. No, don't get nervous. I'm not going to talk about the church's money. I'm not going to talk about you giving to the church. I'm not talking about you giving money to the church. I'm talking about your money and how we manage the money that God has given to us to manage. Now, you might think, well, why should we talk about this? Well, truthfully, the Bible has a lot to say about money and how we manage money. There are over 800 verses that have to do with money and wealth building and debt and those types of things. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about any other issue in the Gospels. You can look it up. More than he talked about heaven and hell, more than he talked about salvation, Jesus talked about money and our relationship to it. And so I'm going to begin with this year talking about that aspect of our lives and just getting us on that foot so that we can charge forward into this year understanding how we can best manage what God has given us to manage. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed. Amen. I got to tell you, I'm proud of you. Nobody left the room. I was watching as I was praying. I kept my eyes on the door. I wanted to see if anybody'd leave, but if you heard the topic. Well, the truth of the matter is that money management is a spiritual issue. It is a discussion that belongs in the church. Now, unfortunately, the talk about money does make people nervous, especially in the church, because it's a fair criticism to say that some of my colleagues, my brothers and sister pastors, have not always done a good job talking about money. Some of my friends who pastor churches that primarily spend their times on TV tend to talk about money a whole lot differently, and it tends to turn us off about money. We get nervous about the way money is talked about in the church. And so people in the church say, the church should not stick its nose into this part of my business. Well, we money's a big part of our lives, isn't it? We talk about sin quite a bit, and the church is okay talking about those types of things. We talk about the grace of God. That's okay to talk about that. Well, money exists in Scripture too. We've got to complete it. We've got to complete the story. We've got to talk about it. Well, pastors shouldn't stick their nose into my business. Well, I'm not trying to stick my nose into your business, but I am trying to do my job. Part of my job is to unlock and open up God's Word to us to see how God's Word applies to our lives. And I wouldn't be doing my job and I wouldn't be doing you a service if I didn't talk about these things. So, you know, well, okay, but it's really at the bottom of the line, at the end of this sermon, it's just going to be a thinly veiled attempt to get me to give more money to the church. I get it. That's a fair criticism, too. I'm not. Not going to ask you to give today, on just, you know, except for what you've already planned to give. I'm not going to ask for a deeper commitment, and except to say that I hope today's message challenges us to think about the ways that we give, think about the ways that we use God's money, and to think about how we might do that differently in the year to come. But I'm not going to ask you for a commitment of money today. Just leave that on the table. What I do want to offer are three biblical principles that have to do with money and our relationship to it. And then we're going to talk about what our church is going to be doing in the coming year to really understand how we can better manage this aspect of our lives. The first one is this: money is a powerful force. It's what makes the world go round, according to the song. I mean, it's how we buy and sell things. It's how we do business. We need money to conduct business. We need money to do the things in our world that we do. It's just part of our lives. Money's also powerful in our faith. I don't think anything has more power to separate us from God than money has. Money has a tendency to get our priorities all out of whack. Sometimes we'll make a decision based on our need for money that causes us to sort of dismiss our relationship with God. How often do we make decisions that dismiss our relationship with money in order to enhance our relationship with God? Sometimes we get those things out of whack. It has a powerful impact in our lives, and it causes us sometimes to make decisions out of desperation, causes us sometimes to make decisions that are not in accordance with God's will for our lives. It is a powerful, powerful force. But there are also some distortions about money that we've sort of got some misconceptions about what money is and what money does. One misconception that we have is that money is a sign of God's blessing, while poverty is a sign of God's displeasure. Well, that's not true. God doesn't love rich people more than he loves poor people. In fact, the story of the Christmas story and the story of Jesus coming into the world as an infant, born into poverty, and the whole stories of the Gospels reminds us that God chooses most often to align himself with the poor. God chooses often to align himself with those who have nothing rather than those who have a lot. Jesus talked about how difficult it would be for the very rich to enter the kingdom of God. He knew that because money, again, had that power to separate us from God. Proverbs 28:6 reminds us, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. God doesn't like rich people better than he likes poor people. God likes us all. God loves us all equally. But sometimes the more we have, the more distractions we have that keep us from our relationship with God, whereas the very poor know that everything they have comes from God, and they tend to live into that moment. So this is not something that's true. God doesn't love rich people more than he loves those who are poor. Another misconception that we have about money is that money is evil. So money makes us do bad things. Money is a bad thing. Money is an evil thing. Money doesn't care. Money is amoral. Money has no morals. It's like a brick. You can build a house with bricks, or you can break windows with bricks. It doesn't matter. The bricks don't care. They'll do whatever you tell them to do. Money is the same way. Money will do whatever you tell it to do. If you want money to be a blessing, if you want money to act as a blessing, it will. If you want money to be a curse, it will be a curse. Really, what money does is reveal the condition of our heart. Our relationship with money oftentimes reveals what's already in our hearts. Dave Ramsey loves to say that if you're a really unpleasant person without money, you'll be a really unpleasant person with money if you come into money. If you're a really awesome person with money, then you'll be a really awesome and generous person even if you didn't have any money. Money just simply reveals the condition of our own hearts, because it is a powerful, powerful force in our lives. Well, another principle about money is that money expands and it limits our options. Obviously, if we had a lot of money, we can do a lot of things with it. And if we don't have a lot of money, then we're restricted to what we can do. A great verse in Scripture reminds us that in Proverbs 22:8, that the borrower is slave to the lender. Money creates an owner-servant relationship. And when we owe someone else, and in our case, we may own credit card companies, we may own for car payments or student loans or house payments, when all those dollars have names that belong to other people, it limits what we can do with our money. When that money belongs to someone else, we can't do the things that we want to do it. We don't have the freedom to do that. It restricts us. So if we wanted to, how many times have you said, I'd really love to support that mission? I'd really love to support that cause. I'd really love to go to that event, but I can't. I can't afford it. The money that I have is already committed to these other obligations. Money limits our options sometimes. And so getting a hold of that, getting debt-free and being able to be free with our money expands our options. It allows us to do anything we feel like God is leading us to do. When money is not an option, then you can just simply support the mission that you want to support. You can go and be a part of the thing that God is calling you to do. You can do the thing that you feel like you're being led to do. One of the things that we're going to talk about over the course of this year is, what could the people of God do for the kingdom of God if they were debt-free? If money was not an option, what would we be doing for God's kingdom? How would our church and how would the people of our church be unleashed into our community, into our world, if money wasn't a problem, if money wasn't already committed to other things? And so, you know, that money has that power to expand both, but also limit our options. And finally, money is a tool that must be managed. We hear a word in the church a lot that sometimes is misunderstood. The word is stewardship. And you hear stewardship and you immediately go protect your wallet because you think we're going to start asking for money. Stewardship has nothing to do with giving. Stewardship has nothing to do with giving money to the church. Stewardship is not about just giving money to the church. Stewardship is another word for management. A steward is someone who manages the assets and property on behalf of someone else. So we are simply managers of that which God has given us. And so money is something that must be managed. And we have a responsibility as God's people who have been blessed with these resources and these assets to manage them on God's behalf. And the Bible has a few things to say about how we manage them. One is that money management, good money management, is a requirement. God expects this of us. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be sure to know the condition of your flocks and give careful attention to your herds." It's an expectation of us to know what we have. In the agrarian society of biblical days, they had to know how many sheep, how many livestock, how many assets they had to manage. They had to know those things. We have to know those things too. We have to know, not to the penny, but certainly to a pretty good degree, the conditions of our bank accounts. We need to know what we have. We can't just start spending money and let it just fly out the window with no plan. We have to be able to know what we have in order to manage it responsibly. Good money management requires us to do that. Also, management requires us to have a plan. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, he said, you know, how many of you would go out and start building something without first figuring out how much it was going to cost? If you go out and start building, but you run out of money before the project is finished, it just sits there for all to see in an unfinished state, and it would be an embarrassment. We know that. We know that to be true in our lives. We have to figure out what the costs are going to be before we go out and spend what we're going to spend. Money management requires us to have a plan. And when we have a plan, we can do lots of good things with it. When we don't have a plan, it just seems to slip through our fingers very, very fast. Another principle of money that requires good management is that the wise save. Wise people save money. Proverbs 21:20 reminds us, "Then the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." We live in a country in which our savings rate is anemic. It's almost nothing. And God's word would call us fools for doing that. For being foolish enough not to save. And that doesn't mean hoarding. It doesn't mean holding everything back so that we have everything for ourselves. It just simply means having enough for what? A rainy day. So that when something happens, most Americans could not cover a $5,000 emergency without having to borrow money. Savings would help keep those things at bay. So if an emergency happened, if you had to go to the hospital or something happened, you could cover that without going into debt. Wise people save money. And finally, a fourth principle about how we manage money is that good money management requires time and discipline. There is no such thing as get rich quick. What God wants us to do is to build wealth and to be taken care of in ways that are faithful. Proverbs 28:20 has this to say, "A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." Sometimes in that desperation to build wealth and do it quickly, we make decisions that are really not in our best interest or glorifying to God. And when we do those things, we again reveal the condition of our heart, which calls us to do things and to separate ourselves from God rather than trust God with everything that we have. Okay, so what does this all mean? Where is this all leading us as a church? Well, for this next year, we're going to spend some time here at Stonebridge investing in you, investing in our people right here, trying to help us all understand our relationship with one of the primary assets that we have to manage in our lives, and that's money. You know, normal in America is living paycheck to paycheck. Normal in America is living with no savings and no plan. And I, for one, am tired of being normal. I'm looking for us to create a new kind of normal for ourselves, for our church, for our community, and hopefully even our nation and our world, in which we are no longer driven by this cycle of debt. We're no longer driven by this cycle of servanthood to credit card companies and student loans and car payments, but that we have the freedom to do and go and give like God is really asking us to do, to be able to manage for God in ways that give God glory and honor and praise, and to really kind of get back to basics, to a new life of what it means to truly trust in Christ. I love the passage that we had read just a few minutes ago of what it means to really, really trust in Christ. Jesus saying that that God had revealed things not to the wise but to the little children, and that God was great, and that Jesus was grateful for that, and that Jesus knew everything that God knew, and He had this invitation to us: "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Friends, we spend a lot of time in our lives trying to make up our own way, trying to figure everything out for ourselves. We get really clever, and we pride ourselves on how clever we can be and how we can manage the system better than other people. And we try to figure out all these different schemes and all these different ways that we can do this and that we can navigate this life. And we forget the one thing that Christ calls for us to do, the one thing that is the guarantee to life and peace and rest. It's counterintuitive for us to give ourselves to Christ, to lose ourselves in Christ, so that we might find it again. It's hard for us to do, but when we do that, we find rest, we find peace, we find our lives. Sometimes in our own financial lives, we overcomplicate too. We think that we know more than God's Word does. We think we know more than our grandparents did about how to keep up with our money and how to save it and how to invest it wisely. We think we've got this all figured out. Well, we're going to get back to basics with that as well. You've heard us talk about this for weeks. I want to plug it one more time and invite you in to participate in our church's Financial Peace University initiative. Over the next 9 weeks, we are going to embark on a journey as a congregation to learn how to better understand our relationship with money. These 9 weeks will help us learn how to get out of debt, help us better communicate with our spouse or significant other about money, help us learn how to save wisely, how to invest wisely, how to do with God's money what God is calling us to do. It's just 9 weeks. There will be classes offered starting at 1 o'clock today and all throughout the week. If you've not yet signed up, there is still time to do that. If you miss a class, there are others during the week. You can make one up. We want you to be a part of this because we think it will have great, great impact in your life. Yes, it will also benefit the church probably, and it will benefit our community too, but it will first benefit you. No matter where you are in your life, no matter what you have for yourself right now, you will learn something. I promise you that. In the first 90 days of the course, the average person going through it will pay off over $5,000 of debt and save almost $3,000. That's like an $8,000 turnaround in just the first 90 days. Now think about how that would extrapolate over a year if someone continued to work that system. You're going to learn things in your head that you may not have learned before, and you're going to have some information that goes into your head that's really going to apply. You're going to have an opportunity to respond with your hands, to change some behaviors of the ways that you relate to money and the ways that you communicate with other people about your money. And you'll have an opportunity to be transformed in your heart, that God will work in your heart and do some things in you that help you understand better our role, our unique role as an asset manager for the Lord. For that's all we are. We are simply called to manage the gifts that God has placed in our hands, and manage them faithfully. Those gifts are money. Those gifts are our talents and our resources and our abilities. Those gifts are our family. Those gifts are whatever God has placed within us to manage on God's behalf for God's work and God's glory. Not for ours. That's where we get this messed up. That's where we have gone wrong, is that we think what we have is ours. We think our money belongs to us. We think our job is because we're so creative and smart. We think our kids are something that we created. None of that's true. God has placed all of these things in our lives to simply manage for God so that God might be glorified and God's kingdom might be advanced. That's what we're here to do. That's why we exist. That's our job. And so I pray that you'll take seriously this opportunity to learn more about how we do it, to learn more about how we do it faithfully, and to give yourselves fully to this great work. There's still time to participate in that. And we're going to start a new worship series next Sunday that's sort of geared toward doing this. Now, it's not a money series, so I don't want you to get nervous. We're not going to be talking about money every week. We're going to let our financial peace classes take care of that for us. We're going to talk about momentum. We're going to talk about how we experience God's work in our lives in new and powerful ways. We're going to talk about how you keep a New Year's resolution. Many of us make your New Year's resolutions. Only 8% of the people keep them. They don't last for more than about 30 days. We all know how difficult it is to keep a New Year's resolution. I have discovered a formula that will enable you to keep a New Year's resolution. Here, take a look at this little teaser. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that formula means. Not today. I'll tell you over the next several weeks. We'll walk through this formula together, and we'll see how you truly can keep a New Year's resolution or make the change in your life that you really want to make to become the person that you believe God has created you to be, to experience everything in this life that God has called and given to you and offered to you for God's kingdom and God's glory. And I hope that you'll join me on that journey over the next several weeks as we talk about this together. Let's go together in prayer. God, we thank you so much for trusting us and blessing us with the opportunity to participate in your work by managing faithfully that which you've given to us. We pray that you would make us mindful of that awesome responsibility and that you would help us make decisions based on what you are calling us to do and how you are calling us to participate in your work here in this world. Help us to remember that none of this belongs to us and none of this is about us. But this is all your world, and this is our opportunity to have a stake and a share in what you are doing. There could be no greater joy and no greater opportunity than that. We thank you for inviting us on that journey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.